The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and your name, you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's messenger brings from God the child's name. His name is Jesus, which in their language literally is Yahweh saves. It doesn't mean Yahweh saves. It's what the word is, Yahweh saves. We learn that this child is an everlasting king of a never-ending kingdom, and he is God's son. The birth announcement, which we read today, is connected by the church to the reading from 2 Samuel, which focuses on the temple. In this reading, which is in itself a lot of material to cover, just briefly, God promises that David's kingdom shall be forever, that his kingdom will be forever, which is connected with the Jesus promise. Like Abraham, he is told he will have a great name, like Jesus, who is called great. And God declares to David, who wants to build him a temple, "I dwelt in a tent among the people, lo, these many years, and I promise they will be planted in the land." He also promises peace. I think it's in there several times. Because the reign of God, the kingdom of God, is shalom. It is peace. In the New Testament, this same temple imagery is taken up by Jesus, who declares that his body is the temple. "Destroy this temple," he says, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus fulfills God's promise to have this dwelling among us, that God is in our midst. And Jesus, like that tent of long ago, wanders through many places carrying the presence of God. In his humanity, God is present. Even more offensive, I guess, even to some Christians, is the idea that Jesus' body is in the world today and it's in us, the church. That if you want to see Jesus, you come here. Some of us twice in one day. Others saving up for later. The church is the body of Christ because the Holy Spirit fills the church as it did Jesus. And we are called to be his body in the church today. As I've sort of come to a deeper understanding of and have kind of referenced over and over in the last few weeks. The gospel is about the kingdom of God. It's about God's kingship in our midst. That's the gospel. Our Heavenly Father has chosen from the beginning to save the world by partnering with humanity. I would argue most of the Christians I know don't believe that. They give it lip service, but they always emphasize that God's in charge. God's all powerful. God, 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 God. And they minimize the church and they minimize human beings. I don't think God does that. Literally, it seems to be the case that without human cooperation, the gift of incarnation and the gift of salvation cannot be given or received. But God is all powerful. Reference the cross. But God is all powerful. Reference the cross. I don't think I'm the only one who finds it strangely ironic and also delightful that God sent an angel to a village that is the size of a football field. The whole village. I didn't know how small it was. I mean, a football field just doesn't look like a big town to me. It's a long way to run, but it's not a long way to stick in a neighborhood. And they argue by exactly the number, but most people think it's between 400 and 500 people. It was a small place where everyone knew everyone's business. And he goes there to this obscure place that no one thinks is important and finds this girl and says, I think the entire world needs to hang on your answer to this question. The entire world needs to hinge on you saying yes. Well, who is she? We don't know much about her. We know the angel tells her not to be afraid, and apparently she wasn't. We know that she ponders his words. So I'm going to say whoever she is, she seems to be very brave and very bright. And she's a young girl. She would be a young girl. It is also clear that she's smart enough to ask the question, well, how are you going to pull this one off? Because, you know, I'm just a young girl who's never been with anyone before. What's the biology of this thing? What's the biology of this thing? Above all, we know that she's faith-filled and faithful, because her answer is, well, here I am. I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. Reminder, she's in a village with 500 people, all of whom have known her whole life, and suddenly she turns up pregnant. And they usually kill pregnant girls who are not married. This little girl, probably a teenager, has decided, sure, I'll take all the problems of the entire universe upon me. Here's my womb. Put your son here. Amen. So let's ponder a few things. I mean, one great mystery is that God asks her permission. Like, if you don't worship God because you fear him, you should worship because he is so much better than us in terms of what he's willing to do. To submit to that kind of humility. We are so offended by people who don't understand how important we are. Do you know who I am? I want to talk to the president of this company. My thing didn't come in the way it was supposed to come in. And here's God Almighty saying to a nobody girl in a nobody village in a nobody nation, will you? Will you? Through a process called microchimerism, we know that cells from Jesus' body left his body through all the paraphernalia of human bodies and passed through the placenta, and for the rest of her life, Mary had cells that were part of Jesus' body. Mary's body was literally one with Jesus, her body. Mothers, and I touched on this last week, and I will repeat it. Mothers uniquely know what it is to be in relationship with their children, and the bond between a mother and son is not merely physical, it's emotional and spiritual, and I dare say if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. But there's something goes on when a woman gives birth to her children. And I know there's exceptions, okay? I also know there's blind people, so eyes don't always see. But the reality, in a healthy, normal human being, the parent, the mother, in relationship with the son, has a unique bond. We know that Mary owes her life to him because he's the word through which the whole world is created. We also know now, ironically, he owes his life to her. That tells you a lot about God. We know that Mary will literally feed Jesus, the baby, with her body, and after his birth will literally produce milk, which he will eat probably, I guess, for 2 years in those days. She's going to feed him. He who will grow up to be the bread of life, who will feed her and everyone else. She is going to be his first teacher. She is going to teach him words so he can speak. She is going to teach him about God. And he will grow up to be the rabbi, capital T, capital R, and he will reveal to her who God is. The same God who she taught him about as a toddler. Because Jesus is God incarnate, the Orthodox theology is clear. Mary is the mother of God. And I've had people tell me that that's just wrong. Heretics, denying the humanity and the divinity of Christ. Mary is the mother of God because Jesus is God. Jesus is the King of heaven. Well, guess what? That makes her the Queen of Heaven. And you don't have to be from England to understand that. All right? She's the Queen of Heaven. Because the church is the body of Christ, and we are the church, she is our mother. She is our mother. And because she uniquely shared in the sufferings of Christ, in a way, and I talked about this last week, all I will say is most of the theologies that negate Mary and try to minimize Mary are written by men who don't have the first clue about what it means for a woman who's the mother of someone to stand and watch him crucified. It doesn't take a lot of insight to know that Mary suffered with him. I'm a dad and I understand that. I suffer with my children. You don't take your sick kid in the hospital and say, "Well, thank God it wasn't me. Whoa, that looks horrible. He's bleeding all over the place." What do you say? "I wish it were me." Because in a real sense, it is me. Hence, Mary, and I don't go too far in this, but we can argue that as Mary was saved by Jesus on the cross, she also participates as our Savior because she uniquely shares in what he does. And I'm not going to push that too far, but neither am I going to ignore it. Neither will I ignore it. Now, what does all this have to do with you and I? I think it's a useful theological reflection. But fundamentally, if you don't want to do all that, I'm going to just make it real simple for you. Every day, the angel says to you, "Will you carry Jesus into the world?" Every day, the angel of God says to you and to me, "Will you carry Jesus into the world?" And I'm going to say, "Be like Mary." Be like Mary. And say yes. Amen.